We're going to go ahead with the Bible study now. Actually, it's part B of part one. Part 1B of Paul's mixed multitude. You remember in Egypt, when the Lord brought Israel out, it wasn't just Israelites. There was a mixed multitude, and it's called a mixed multitude in Exodus. There were some Gentiles of the Egyptians that agreed that God was working with mankind through Israel, and they wanted to be part of it, and they came out too. So it's not without precedent that Paul worked with both Jews and Gentiles. Let's go on. There's no need to try to categorize the various differences in the people groups that we discover here or that we talk about. There are two or three that are vital that you understand where they came from, what they believe, so that you can understand why they don't violate certain parts of, well, for instance, Romans 15:20 that we'll get to in just a minute. Paul wasn't willing to confuse any of the believing little flock Jews. Now I'm gonna do a little review here from yesterday, the end of or from Monday, and then we'll get into the new material. Hopefully, being able to finish the first lesson today. But he didn't want to steal any Jews to fill up the body of Christ. Steal any from Israel's program. Those Jews who had already heard the gospel of the circumcision, but were still deciding whether to believe that Jesus was that risen Messiah, they were still being called by God into Israel's little flock. This was in Acts 19 when he... I'm thinking of Corinth. Let's see. In that mid-Acts period there, that's called, in the Bible, it's called a dispensation of the gospel. So, but Paul was eager to win apostate Jews that God was calling as part of the remnant according to the election or choice of grace. They chose the grace gospel. I mean, back then it was, after Paul was saved, when he was going to the Jew first and also to the Greek, it was a different name of a gospel. It was called the gospel of Christ, not the gospel of the grace of God. But it was the same saving message, that Christ died for your sins, believe on him to life everlasting. He was buried and he rose again to prove it, to justify us. But so there were some Jews that would believe Paul's message when he'd come into the synagogue, they would believe the gospel of God, and then when they were separated out and got to hear Paul preach the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation, they would believe it and be part of the body of Christ. They're part of that remnant coming out of Egypt. A remnant in the Bible is talking about, coming out of Israel. I don't know where that word Egypt came from. Coming out of Israel and believing Paul's gospel to be part of the election of grace, the remnant according to the election of grace, and they were coming into the body of Christ then. But Paul left those who already were part of the prophetic remnant, who already were, when he came there, they were believing, they were like little flock people. He left those to be discipled by Israel's 12 apostles and their envoy, their representatives. Like Barnabas, like Justice, I think his name was, that was sent up there with Barnabas and Saul back from that Acts 15 meeting, and they were sent up to Antioch. But going on, some of the prophetic remnant were formerly, now prophetic remnant, that's a little flock type people. I say type people because they weren't there in Jerusalem. They weren't believing Jews back in Jerusalem. When they got scattered to Antioch, they were not believing. But when Paul preached the gospel of God to them, they had everything down in Israel's doctrine. They were circumcised. They were keeping the law, keeping the Sabbath, believing the covenants, believing the commandments. They had everything down, except they hadn't believed that Jesus was the Christ, the risen Messiah. So when Paul came and preached that he was, and they believed it, they became little flock type people. Even though they weren't little flock when they were back in Jerusalem, they were apostate. Some could have been apostate. Most of the ones that got scattered, probably all the ones that got scattered, were scattered because they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So some of the remnant that was prophetic remnant, not the remnant coming into the body of Christ, were formerly apostate Jews that only became prophetic remnant when they heard the gospel of God preached to them by Paul. But they were among those that had been called in circumcision. And I keep going back to those phrases, called in uncircumcision and called in circumcision, because you can look in your own Bible. We read it before, and we'll probably read it soon again, but it's 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 through 20. Talks about these people that were called by God in circumcision. And he said, Paul says, don't try to be uncircumcision if God calls you in circumcision in that time period. That all ended in Acts 20. But you've got this going on that you have to recognize in order to fully understand what he's writing about in 1 Corinthians, in Galatians, in some of those early epistles. That he's not saying you need to stay out of the the foreign gods, out of the temples of these false gods. The meat's cheaper there, yeah, to buy the meat. But if one of the Jews that's meeting with us, one of the weaker brothers, sees you, he could think it's okay for him to go in there, and he could be destroyed by disobeying. They still have to endure to the end. Israel does. Even those that are prophetic, even in the tribulation, those tribulation books written after Hebrew, or starting with Hebrews, they emphasize over and over that they have to endure to the end in order to, in the end, be saved, to have their sins blotted out, it says in Acts 3:19, Peter says. So, the ones that I was referring to that were called in circumcision, they were part of the prophetic remnant that formerly were apostate Jews. But when they heard Paul preach the gospel of God, they believed it. And why did they believe it? Because God called them in circumcision, called them by the gospel, it says. And Paul was not trying to save the believing remnant, the little flock, those that already believed that Jesus was the Messiah, risen from the dead. When he came there, when he came to Antioch, or came to Corinth, or any of those places, when he came in, he wasn't trying to save believing little flock people that were believing when he got there into the body of Christ. That would be violating Romans 15:20 that we'll read in just a minute. So Paul wasn't trying to save the believing prophetic remnant, little flock into the body of Christ. He was trying to save those. But there are some, like I said before, there were some little flock type people that just became that when they heard and believed Paul preached the gospel of God, facts about who Jesus is, and they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Then they became the same type of people, but they hadn't been that when Paul came and preached it. So they were fair game, in other words, to preach and for God to call them through Paul's preaching into the body of Christ. There was a technical exception that we covered last time about the status of Jews from synagogues that started believing the gospel of God. That's what I was just trying to explain. They were not little flock type people, even though they were Jews at the beginning. The newly, they had just become, or newly become, little flock type people when they heard Paul preach it. So they were fair game. Paul preached the gospel of Christ to them without violating Romans 15:20, which says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." Now, as you read that, you know, you probably have heard people preach, and you're thinking it's saying that Paul was forbidden from preaching where another man had preached, you know, or where another man's foundation. And you may associate that with... do we have sound back? Welcome to the room. Is anybody hearing me? Is the sound back? Do you have sound? Give me a one. There we go. Thank you. Okay. you may consider that one trip that Paul had where he tried to go up in northern Galatia, or I forget the term there, but the Lord, or the Spirit, I think it says, the Holy Ghost forbade them from going up there, so they went the south route or something. That's Acts 16, I think 8 through 10. But this isn't necessarily that same thing. What I'm saying is, it says, I strive to preach the gospel. I try to not step on the toes of the 12 apostles or whatever. He's not saying, I must not do that or I'm condemned. Or, you know, he's not, it's an attempt. That's the way his manner is. He's trying to avoid paths with the 12 apostles, okay? Let me read it again. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Now, I want you to believe that, but I hope I made you aware that if you're like me, you've got this feeling that, you know, or when you first hear that verse, you have the feeling like it's saying he must not do it. It's saying, though, that he's trying not to step on their toes. Okay, it's a little less legalistic, a little less definite, I guess, is what I'm trying to think of. Paul never violated that Romans 15, verse 20, attempt to avoid preaching the gospel of Christ where Christ was already named, lest he should build on another man's foundation. Paul's manner, let's look at that. His manner between Acts 13:4, his sending, in other words, the Holy Ghost sent him in Acts 13:4, the prophets and teachers sent him in Acts 13, verse 3. But the Holy Ghost sent, and that ended in Acts 14:26. But the Holy Ghost sent him in Acts 13:4, and that continued until he was sent with a wider sending than this one in Acts 13. So, in Acts 13 through Acts 20, verse 5, just before his all-man sending, there were two subgroups in 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verse 18. That's what we were referring to before, and we want to get into that now. in 1 Corinthians, Paul was talking to the early church that he had taught in Corinth. He's writing back to them, and according to John 16, verse 2, that early church had just departed from the apostate Jewish synagogue. The apostate Jewish synagogue did not believe the name of Jesus. The gospel of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, risen from the dead, they didn't believe that. In fact, look what it says, some of these verses. There's one even more emphatic, I think. It's if somebody could look, does somebody have a poster? Look up John 9:22. Let me just read John 16:2 here, though. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. So Paul went into the synagogue, as his manner was, and he preached to them the gospel of God, who Jesus is, which was the very thing that they needed to hear before he preached the gospel of Christ to them. So let's look at the verse there in the text, John 9:22. Thanks, Carlos. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he, talking about Jesus, he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So there's an excommunication order. They're not welcome. They had to leave. They were expelled from the synagogue or excommunicated if they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. That's how apostate they were. They were opposing God. So when Paul preached the gospel of God in that mixed group that came out, some God foreknew would believe the gospel would be part of the prophetic little flock, believing the gospel that Peter preached, having heard it, not accepting it, but when they hear Paul preaching the gospel of God, they believe it. They believe they're little flock type people. And it's a mixed group because some of those people that came out were being called of God to believe also the gospel of Christ and be part of the body of Christ. I'm sure it was challenging for Paul. It was just what he did, though. You know, it's the way it was. Others were called by God to believe the gospel that Israel had been hoping for, resurrection into their kingdom, if they endured to the end. So some were still being called into that. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:18. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. We're not to try and be Jewish Christians, Jewish believers, or Sabbath keepers, Passover keepers, or anything like that. That's all Israel. Israel fell in Acts 7 and stopped being God's way to work with mankind to save people. Those converted little flock Church of God Jews were meeting together for a while with the body of Christ believers that also believed and were not welcome in the synagogue anymore. Paul didn't desert them. He met with them. Paul diligently preached to those body of Christ believers to be careful not to cause those Jews among them there, those weaker brothers, to stumble, because those converted little flock Jews in Paul's meetings still could perish or could be destroyed. And those are the words that the Bible uses. If they didn't endure unto the end, they could perish, as we see in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 8:11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. You know that's not talking about body of Christ people, because we're not going to perish. We are saved from that condemnation. We may sin, or we may even lose our confidence in God, but we're still saved. We're not going to perish. Yay. Be thankful. That's the way God set it up for the body of Christ and for those believers in Paul's gospel, in the gospel that Christ revealed to Paul for us. They could be destroyed, too, as those weaker brothers that were Jewish brethren meeting in that same meeting just after they came out or got expelled from the synagogue. Look at Romans 14, verse 15 and verse 20. I'll read them both. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, brother being, that would have to be the Jewish believers in that, in Paul's meeting there, that did believe that Jesus was the Messiah, risen from the dead. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, thou walkest not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. So, those are, they're likely to be the ones in Corinth to whom Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 11:30, he says, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So, they were still taking the Passover, those Jews among them, and you know, you hear Paul reading about, or not reading, but quoted about it in 1 Corinthians, in this passage, in 1 Corinthians 11, and many take it to be body of Christ function, but I don't see that. I mean, he's merely repeating what the Lord said at the Lord's Supper and show it. And he's doing it to people that are still taking the Passover meal, to those Jews among them, the weaker brethren. So, in the Acts 15 period, when Peter and James and John, or Cephas, James and John, pledged to go to the circumcision, they already understood the limits of that word circumcision. It was no longer merely anyone that descended from Jacob. That was also, you know, if they were descended from Jacob and circumcised, that still wasn't the only limiter. There was another limiter, more than one. Stephen's preaching to the high priest in Acts 7 clarified that fact. He identified Israel's priest and their council, and the elders and scribes that were there condemning him, he identified them as being uncircumcised in heart and ears. And that's a scriptural, an Old Testament term. Jeremiah 9, verses 25 and 26, clarified it centuries earlier. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them that are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, and Edom, and the children of Ammon, and Moab, and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart, in the heart. Paul clarifies for us to whom the true circumcision is limited. He makes it clear to us who it is that is the true circumcision and who is not. Look at Romans 2:25. He puts another limiter. Paul does. He says, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now, the law. Let me just look up a verse here. I just want to make a point, an application of that. Look in, I'll get it on the screen here, I think, in a minute, if you bear with me. I think it's 18:15 and 18:18 and 19. Yeah, that's it. The Lord thy God will raise up. This is Deuteronomy, second giving of the law. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. And look at 18 and 19 then. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. So he's speaking in the future tense there. I will raise up. It's in the future. It'll be there among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command. And verse 19. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So those that didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah were in direct violation of the law. And Romans 2:25 says, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So, tell me how many descendants of Jacob have kept all the law. You know? One, maybe. One, Jesus Christ, we know has, yes. But I think all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God means none of them have kept the law. Paul limits it even further in Galatians 3, verse 7. So, it's narrowing it down further and further as we go along. Galatians 3:7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Well, a lot of people take that verse and say, see, I'm of faith, so I'm of Abraham. But that's not what it's saying. It's not talking to you or to me. It's talking to descendants of Jacob. And it's saying only those descendants of Jacob that are of faith, that, well, like we read in Romans 2:25, that believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The same are the children of Abraham. You're not actually a child of Abraham. Physically, yeah, but not in the sense that that he's going into there. So, only those who had the faith that was required of Israel were even considered the children of Israel, of Abraham. The true circumcision. Well, that discontinued Israel's Great Commission. That it's called. It's not called that in the Bible, but it's commonly around. You know, around today, it's called the Great Commission. But it's Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20, or 18 through 20. What it boils down to is that Peter, James, and John pledged to go to the true circumcision, the ones that were already expressing faith that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, raised from the dead, the gospel of God believers. That's what it's the same faith in the name of Jesus, the identity of Jesus, that Paul preached according to Romans 10, verse 8. Romans 10:8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. So what did Israel need? Israel needed the word of faith, the same word of faith that Paul preached. That would be the gospel of God. It's called the gospel of God, and it's in Romans 1, verses 1 through 4. It's spelled out. It's also in Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, when you consider it with 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2 and verse 9, twice there it identifies what Paul preached in Acts 17, 2 and 3 as being the gospel of God. Let's read it from Romans 1, 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Then there's a parenthesis there. It says that it was he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So it's saying that Paul is separated unto the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, the messianic line, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So you've got that he's the Son of God, he's the Christ, and he rose from the dead. Okay, those three things identify who Jesus is. It's believing in the name of Jesus, who he claimed to be, who he was, who the Bible says he was. That's the gospel of God. Now, let's see how Paul used the gospel of God in his manner of operation. When you get to Acts 17, verses 2, 3, and 4, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Here's what he reasoned with them, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, or Messiah. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. That's that meeting, Paul's meeting, the consortium. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul, met together with him, in other words. While Peter, James, and John pledged to go to the true circumcision, Paul pledged to do what Christ sent him to do, to go to the heathen, to those of the Gentiles to whom he had been sent by that time. That would be the Greeks and the Jews. The Jews and the Greeks. Greeks and the Jews. You see it over and over during that period in the scriptures between Acts 13, 5 and Acts 20, verse 5. In fact, it's summarized again in Acts 20, verse 21. What he did up through his later sending in Acts 20, verse 6. In practice, that meant that when Paul went to a town, he would seek out where the Jews and Greeks met for Sabbath meeting. And he preached the gospel of God to them, the facts about who Jesus is. And those that did not believe, they stayed in the synagogue. They were welcome there. Those that did believe the identity of Jesus, the gospel of God, they would consort with Paul. Depart. It mentions at several places that they departed from the synagogue. Separate from the synagogue is the term separate is used. And they would begin meeting with Paul or with his fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ to study under Paul's preaching. We know that in particular in Thessalonica, because the Lord puts that under a microscope, we know that it wasn't Paul that they immediately began meeting with, but it was Timothy. Paul sent Timothy to teach them the gospel of Christ so that those gospel of God believers that were kicked out of the synagogue would not be left in the lurch there. They would be able to be saved by believing Paul's gospel that Timothy preached to them. Those who had just started believing that Jesus is the Messiah and had left the synagogue were the start of two different subgroups at that time. Out of that group of Gospel of God believers would come some believers whom God had called to be Body of Christ believers when they chose to believe Paul's Gospel of Christ, crucified for our sins. That subgroup was immediately baptized by one Spirit into the one Body of Christ. That's what happens to believers, to people, when they believe the Gospel of salvation that Paul was saved by. Additionally, that two-part group that left the synagogue, trusting Paul's preaching of the gospel of God, had one other subgroup in it. God had called some to be part of converted, believing little flock of Israel, Israel of God. And that's what Paul preached in 1 Corinthians that we read before, chapter 7, verse 18, actually 17 through 20. I'm just going to repeat verse 18, though. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Brian, if you're there, you can ban that person. So it was only to those Jews and Greeks quitting the synagogue, and that God had called in uncircumcision, to whom Paul preached the gospel of Christ crucified for our sins, the gospel of salvation, as in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. I shouldn't say only, because he preached it to both groups, but both subgroups, but the ones that were called in circumcision would recognize, well, this is all good, this is the way God's working now, but I was called before that, I was called to hope for Christ to return to earth and rule from the land, rule the world from the... They were in Israel's doctrine. They were called in circumcision. So they would both be in that group and both hear the gospel, but they had to wait for a circumcision representative to come and disciple them further, the ones that believed Jesus was the Messiah, but they were called in circumcision. Let's look at that gospel that Paul preached to those that were called in uncircumcision, whether they were Jew or Gentile. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, and by which also you are saved." That's present tense. They were saved immediately when they believed. But they had to believe what I preach. He says, "Keep in memory what I preached unto you." If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. So they're saved by believing what Paul preached unto them. What did he preach unto them? Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, when he told it to that mixed group coming out of the synagogue, it was according to the Scriptures. It was written in the Scriptures Christ would die, and that he would bear the sins of many in Israel. They were Israelites. They had been in the synagogue. So it was according to the Scriptures that, well, he rose again too. The resurrection is in the Old Testament. So that's why it says according to the Scriptures, because for them that he read it to originally and wrote it to originally, they were in the Scriptures. You can find the Greeks, the Jews and the Greeks in the Scriptures. I think it's... what was it? I found it the other day. I was trying to remember it in one of the lessons, but I think it's Deuteronomy 31:26. Now that I brought it up, I better look it up. 31:26. That's not it. 32:21. That's it. I'll put it there in text. In fact, I'll go ahead and read it. "They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." Well, that's what the little flock was called. The Lord removed the nation, kingdom from apostate Israel and gave it to the little flock. They were considered foolish by apostate Israel, but you go back and it says, "I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people." That's a good description of the Greeks. They were not a people. They were not nationally Greeks. They're national. The Syrophoenician woman, Luke in his inspired record there in Luke, he said, I think it's Luke 7, he says that she was a Greek. Well, he also says that her nation was Syrophoenicia. So she was a national of Syrophoenicia, but she's called a Greek because she exhibited what was common in Greeks at that time, coming out of the Greek Empire. They had sought for wisdom and knowledge, building all those libraries and everything. The seekers of wisdom and knowledge were called Greeks. There were some that disobeyed, that didn't seek the wisdom and knowledge of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, I think it's 24, isn't it? But most of the time when that term is used, it's in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. So those Greeks that weren't seeking God's will, it was foolish to them. But the rest of them that were seeking to come to God through Israel's program, they were not national Greeks, but they were called Greeks. Trophimus, they called him a Greek, and he wasn't allowed in the temple, and they arrested Paul for bringing a Greek into the temple. Trophimus was an Ephesian, but he's called a Greek because he sought the wisdom and knowledge of God. And that's what these people are. They're not a nation, it says. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. Welcome. Come. Glad you came in. So, these two subgroups we've been studying would have to split from each other. The little flock Church of God would meet on the Sabbath, separate from the apostate, unbelieving synagogue. The body of Christ believers would meet whenever they could, sometimes on the first day of the week, as you see in Acts 20, verse 7. They would study the epistles that Paul wrote them, and that had been passed around. You can see the letter to Laodicea we don't have, but it was passed to the Ephesians, and the Ephesians passed their letter to the Laodiceans. And they were circulated. Copies were. You wouldn't give them the original. You would make a copy, an exact copy, and give that to them. There came a time that it needed, when the entire scripture was given, and tongues were no longer being given to transmit this new scripture to mainly to the Jews. I mean, tongues was a Jewish evangelism function. That's what it was for. It was to cause Israel to believe. Look in Exodus 4. Twice in that chapter it displays how tongues were given to cause Israel to believe. So back at that time, before the canon of scripture was complete and available, the body of Christ churches had body of Christ prophets and teachers. God gave the body of Christ prophets all knowledge and understanding of the mystery. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 13, second verse. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And, of course, this is from the... It's what's considered charity chapter. It's a lot about tongues, though, and about the sign gifts that were being given at that time. So their commission, the commission of the body of Christ prophets and teachers, was to acknowledge the things that Paul wrote that they were commanded by God for him to write. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet, this is talking about body of Christ prophets, and not the Old Testament prophetic type prophets in Israel's program. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge. Here's his job description. Let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. It's what God commanded him to write. And it's God's commands to us. I mean, what he wrote, we... That's what being apostle is. I mean, he is, Romans 11:13, the apostle of the Gentiles, the singular apostle of the Gentiles, Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles. Apostle means sent out one. Christ sent out Paul to us with our instructions of how to be saved and how to be edified. And it's not anywhere in Scripture before Paul was saved in Acts 9. That means Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John doesn't tell you any way that you can be saved. It's only by Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles, Paul, that we get our instructions how to come to God, how to be saved. I don't understand why that's hard to understand when you look at the Scriptures. If you believe the Scriptures, if you believe tradition more than the Scriptures, or what you've been told by, pastors or well-meaning parents, you need to look it up for yourself. Your eternity depends on it. Romans 11:13, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle, singular. See that? No S on the end of apostle. I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Okay, I'm done for today. And we did get through the rest of the first first part.